I understand that this is a Bible study every Thursday evening you have, so I just want to make it another Bible study so that we can study the Word of God together. I would like to share with you this evening an old topic which was very popular among the assembly circles. I remember my father talking about it. And I have probably read quite a lot about it in some of the old magazines and journals and books, but it has become a very forgotten topic among the assemblies today. That is the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I do not know when was the last time you heard about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a topic deeply doctrinal, but at the same time, intensely practical also. So, the study of it will bring a lot of doctrinal insights into the scriptures, but at the same time, it will bring a lot of comfort and consolation to our aching hearts as the Lord ministers to us as our high priest, even today at this very moment. We cannot go in depth to all the verses and passages, so within the limited time, I would like to expose you to the overall teaching in the Epistle to the Hebrews about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we come to the book of Hebrews, it begins with unusual problems. One problem is nobody knows who is the author. And it is very difficult to determine who are the recipients of this letter. Whether they are all believers or there were some professors and not possessors of eternal life, or was it a mixed group? Racially, what was the nature of the congregation to which this document was sent? Were they all Gentiles or were they all Jews? Most probably all of them seem to be Jews. But are there Gentiles among them? See, that is another question. This epistle begins with a lot of problems. And some of them it's very difficult for us to resolve. Another problem which we encounter in this epistle is it really an epistle, a letter, or a doctoral dissertation, a treatise, or a sermon? You know, it doesn't begin like an epistle, like a letter. It is very heavy on doctrine. At the end of the letter, we read that this is a word of exhortation. So, it's very difficult to determine the nature of the literature also. What I'm saying is that we encounter a lot of problems in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And the six warning passages, that's a big headache for everyone. How to interpret that? Why there are warning passages in the book of Hebrews. So our Pentecostal and charismatic friends have an easy way out. They conclude that this is talking about losing salvation and it is a warning against losing salvation, the possibility of losing salvation. But we do not understand it that way. See, again, there are difficulties in the epistle. But in spite of all the difficulties in the epistle, there is a wonderful, colorful rainbow in this epistle. It's superb Christology, the most prominent Christology in the New Testament. The person, position, and priesthood of Jesus Christ. In wonderful language and in great analytical argument, the writer has delineated as no other writer in the New Testament. A marvelous book, a wonderful book, which deals with the surpassing greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, position, and priesthood. It also deals with his deity and his humanity, his sonship, and most of the chapters revolve around the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no other epistle, no other book in the New Testament calls the Lord Jesus Christ a priest directly. and no other book refers to the language of priesthood of Christ directly. Even though there are indirect implications in many other books, this book has a unique contribution in relation to the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the outstanding doctrine of this book is again the person and work of Christ, the superiority of the person and work of Christ. A very deeply doctrinal book, but a very intensely practical book also. So at the end of it, the writer reminds the readers that I have written to you briefly this word of exhortation. So the writer wants his readers to know that this is an exhortation. The deep theology was there to encourage them, to exhort them, to console them, to give them more momentum and progression in their Christian life. And the last verses, chapter 13, 21, 22, those verses, you know, I have written to you a word of exhortation. So many Bible scholars, you know, they conclude that this might have been written by Barnabas, the son of exhortation. By its superb language and vocabulary and the Alexandrian type of argument and exegesis, Martin Luther concluded that probably the author is somebody from Alexandria. And he introduced Apollos as the candidate, and many other scholars have followed that. Many others believe it is probably Apostle Paul himself. But this writer, another very exemplary thing in this writer, even in chapter 1, there are 7 Old Testament quotations. And throughout the book, he establishes his case on the authority of God's word. And that is something, a great example, which all of us must follow. When he has to say something, he immediately refers to the Old Testament. And he exegetes the Old Testament. He interprets it. And he brings out his truth and the points. And he clarifies his theme on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures. So, a marvelous artistic tapestry of interpreting the Old Testament and how to apply that in establishing a doctrine and a practice. That is a great example of this author. So, see, today, many of us simply give our opinion about everything. Sometimes we dogmatically impose unnecessary things among God's people. Everybody has an opinion about various things. But are we able to sustain our opinion doctrinally on the basis of God's word? Are we able to pinpoint this on the basis of a passage or at least indirectly referred somewhere? So the great example of the writer to the Hebrews is something we must emulate. For each and everything he has to say, he takes us to the Old Testament and immediately, you know, quotes the Old Testament and a number of Old Testament quotations. Another interesting thing about this author is, he is not very much worried who wrote the books of the Old Testament. Sometimes he tells that David, you know, somewhere tells this. But in most places he tells that the Holy Spirit says this, you know. To him, that is a high bibliology. That is, he doesn't bother who wrote it. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he tells that someone in somewhere has said, wherever it is, and whoever has said it, it is the word of God. To him, that is a settled case. So, the authority of the word of God was very binding in his mind. And all his Old Testament quotations are taken from, not from the Hebrew text, but from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which originated in Alexandria. So, a marvelous letter with lot of theological, literary value, lot of analytical argument, Alexandrian type of analysis, philosophical thinking, all these things, you know, together make this a superb epistle. Now, we will look at what this epistle has to say about the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we turn to chapter 1 to begin with, as it is a study, we will go to various passages. And the overall theme for tonight is the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I will read the first three verses. The first introductory verses itself touches upon the threefold offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. These were the threefold offices in the Old Testament. Ordained offices. A prophet was ordained, a priest was ordained, and a king was ordained or anointed. These were the divinely sanctioned anointed offices in the Old Testament. And in the very beginning itself, the writer brings out the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one ultimately anointed by God the Father and who has these three offices in his person. Okay. Chapter 1, Hebrews, beginning in verse 1, I am reading from the New King James translation. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. There, the office of the prophet. He has spoken to us by his Son. The office of the prophet is to proclaim, to publish, to advertise, to speak the word of God to the people of God. So, in these last days, God has spoken to us, a prophet par excellence, the ultimate prophet, that is his own Son. So indirectly, the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced in verse 1 in his first office as the prophet. Then as we progress in verse 2, in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That is a priestly work. Purging our sins. A priest is the one who offers sacrifice for the purging of sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ is beautifully introduced here in his second office as the priest. The priest who offers the sacrifice, and the priest who himself is the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the priest and the sacrificial object were two different things. The priest stood, offer something. But here, the priest offering himself. So that is a unique role of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced as the priest also. Then he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is his kingly office. He is sitting at the right hand of majesty. The power of the place of power, position, prominence, and preeminence. The right hand of the majesty on high. So in the very beginning verses, in the very introduction itself, the threefold offices, the marvelous person of Christ, has captured the attention of the author. So he has already introduced him in chapter 1, in the first three verses, in his prophetic office, in his priestly office, and also in his kingly office. Now, that was just as a sample passage to show how this author is immersed in the unique personhood of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his power and in his position. Now, our topic for this evening is mainly the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will turn our attention to what this author has to say about the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is already introduced in his threefold offices. And then the author is now going to develop on the second part of his argument, that is the priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we turn to chapter 2? Chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Verse 17, he is introduced as a merciful and a faithful high priest. A high priest with tenderness. A high priest with mercy. And a high priest with a lot of kindness. Now, the high priest of Israel, that is a great, a very honorable position, you know. And people are not really looking for a very mild man to be in that office. It is a very prestigious position. How the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he has all these titles and position, you know, his royalty, his priestly ministry, his prophetic office, however great and unique he is always for his people. That is the truth the writer is trying to bring out in these verses. Our Lord always is always for his people. Our Lord fights for his people. Our Lord is tender-hearted toward his people. He knows our weakness, our failures, our shortcomings, our limitations, our frustrations, our problems, and our pains. He knows that. He is not condoning our sin. But even when we fall, he is a merciful high priest to us. He is a high priest of tenderness, a high priest of kindness, and a high priest of faithfulness to his people. So, our high priest who is living for us today is a merciful and faithful high priest. So, in all the moments of our failures and disappointments and problems, we should not lose heart. We should not become depressed. And we should not lose heart. We should still go on with confidence. And that is another exhortation of this epistle. Let us. That means, do not give up. Whatever be your problem, merciful and high priest, he understands it. And he has a way out. He has an exit strategy for you. He will prepare an exit strategy. Chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, draw near, that is another phrase in this epistle. Draw near to him. So, let us draw near. All these are words of motivation and encouragement to God's people on the basis of the merciful and faithful high priest and his wonderful ministry for us. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Again, he is introduced as the first merciful and high priest, then apostle and high priest. He is one ordained and sent by God into this world, and he is also the high priest of our confession. Consider him. And he is one who is worthy to be considered. Then in chapter 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. The vocabulary changes, you know. Here he is called a great high priest. Aaron was never called a great high priest. He was only a high priest. Seeing then that we have. You know, the author includes himself predominantly. The reader should have been from the Jewish background, steeped in the Levitical system, or converts from Judaism. So, our high priest is a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, in the plural, who has passed through the heavens. It is probably an imagery taken from the Old Testament. The Aaron, the old covenant high priest, he passed through three areas in his ministry: the outer court, and the holy place, and the holy of holies. Those were the three places he would pass through: the outer court, and the holy place, and the holy of holies. And these are the three areas through which he would pass through. He couldn't go beyond that. But this high priest, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, it is talking about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the first step probably in the inauguration of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now the writer is going to be more systematic. After introducing the Lord Jesus Christ as a unique high priest, now he is going to show us throughout the epistle the various steps through which he was inaugurated, his high priestly ministry was inaugurated. How it all started. How did he become a high priest? What were the necessary steps toward it? How did it all happen? So he is going to show that. Okay, so the first thing is his ascension. After his death and burial and resurrection, he passed through the heavens, that the atmospheric heaven, the stellar heaven, into the very heaven of heavens, the presence of God. So that is the plural usage, heavens. It talks about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron could go only to the Holy of Holies, only a shadow and a type. But our high priest, in reality, conquering death and victorious over hell and Hades, he was resurrected, ascended and glorified, and in his ascension he passed through the heavens, the atmospheric heaven, the stellar heavens, and into the very presence of God. So how did his high priestly ministry start? After the death and resurrection, his ascension, that is the first step, ascension. He passed through the heavens. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The deep doctrine is immediately tied up with a motivational appeal to the readers. Whatever be their problem, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, that is a very peculiar usage by the writer to the Hebrews. Throne is the place of authority. It is the place of majesty. It is the place of royalty. Only kings and presidents and emperors sit on the throne. There is no grace found usually on a throne. It is authority. It is power. You know, when we think of a man of authority, somebody sitting on a throne, we are not thinking of his mercy or grace. You know, throne is the throne of authority and power. But from that concept, the writer changes the concept to the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ is the throne of grace. The throne where our high priest sits as a king, that throne is definitely the throne of royalty and majesty and authority and sovereignty, splendor and power. But at the same time, as far as his people are concerned, as far as we are concerned, it is also the throne of grace. And let us come with confidence to the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, people could not come to the throne, to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God. They could not come with confidence. They could not come with boldness. They were very much afraid, and they had to keep a distance Even Aaron could come to the Holy of Holies only once in a year, and that with fear and trembling. But this is an invitation not only for one person or two persons, but for all of God's people are called upon to come to the throne of grace. For what? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In various times of our need, to receive the appropriate, timely help. Not a wholesale help. A specific need. As sisters, you may have certain specific needs. Mothers have certain specific needs. Children have specific needs. Husbands have specific needs. Evangelists and workers have specific needs. When we go through sickness, problems, trials and difficulties, specific needs. And certain needs which we cannot tell anyone else or share with anyone. You know, these are times of need. In such times of need, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of that particular need, come boldly to the throne of grace. Somebody is there to dispense grace and blessing to his people. So, that's a marvelous portrayal of the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The throne of grace, a beautiful phrase in the epistle to the Hebrews. And that throne of grace is a very, very busy place. Actually, the busiest place in the universe. I have heard my father saying that this is the busiest place in the universe because people from all over the world can come there. They come there without appointment in all languages. People of India and Africa and America and South America and South Africa and Sri Lanka and anywhere, you know. People, God's people gathered unto his holy name from all over the world. They come to this wonderful place to receive mercy and help. Think about the myriads of needs we have. Physical needs, emotional needs, material needs, spiritual needs. And for all these needs, people throng to the very presence of God, to the throne of grace. What a comforting truth is that. So after establishing a very high doctrine, the immediate practical application is given. Because of this truth, let us enjoy our privilege of belonging to the family of God as the children of God, that we have a great high priest, we can draw near to him. So, the first step in the official inauguration of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has passed through the heavens. And he is there as our high priest to dispense mercy and grace in time of need. And the throne of grace is there. And after ascension, in chapter 9, verse 24, the second step in the official installation of Jesus Christ as our high priest. Chapter 9 and verse 24. I'm trying to put that in an order. Ascension is the first step, you know, in the inauguration of the high priestly ministry. Death and resurrection and glorification and ascension. After that comes the exaltation. Chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The second step is the exaltation. Exalted to the very presence of God, to the very heaven itself. So, verse 24 is talking about chapter 4, we saw the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only ascended, after his ascension, the culmination of his ascension was the exaltation. Exaltation into the very presence of God. Verse 24 again, chapter 9. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, that is a reference to Aaron, but into heaven itself. He has entered into heaven. He is exalted into the very heavenlies. And now, look at the phrase, now, right now, after his exaltation, what is he doing? Now he is appearing. Where? In the presence of God. For us. For our needs. For our needs. On behalf of us. For our benefit. For our blessing. And we will look at what are those blessings. He is appearing in the presence of God. So this thread of a systematic understanding of the high priestly ministry of our Lord is very clear in the epistle to the Hebrews. In various references, he brings it out. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ died, rose again. He was, you know, ascended, ascension. After ascension, the exaltation into the very presence of God. And he is there in the very presence of God for us. Another observation in verse 24, he uses the word for Christ, Christos. It is the title of ascension. He is the anointed one. You know, in many other places, he uses the human name, Jesus. But when it comes to the exaltation of Christ, he uses the official title, that is Christ. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Now, the third thing in that progression of the inaugural steps of the high priestly ministry, ascension, exaltation. The third one is occupation of the place of honor. Occupation of the place of honor. There are four places in this epistle where the phrase is used, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We find that in chapter 1 verse 3, we already found that. Then in chapter 8 verse 1, chapter 10 verse 12, then chapter 12 verse 2. 1, 3, 8, 1, 10, 12 and 12, 2. We are very familiar with that. That is a very important usage in this epistle. The Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God. Right hand is the place of position and power and prominence and preeminence. Why that particular phrase is repeated? He sat down because he is contrasting it with the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron never had a place to sit anywhere in his ministry. When he ministered, there was no opportunity for him, and there was no provision for him, and there was no place for him to sit, which reminded him that it is a continual, ongoing ministry. It is never decisive, it is never conclusive, it is never permanent. That is why the author introduces another important technical term in the epistle, once and for all. I am sure we are all familiar with that. In the epistle to the Hebrews, another word which repeatedly uses, and it with a technical connotation, once and for all, that means, which Aaron and the Levitical priesthood and no man-made religion could ever accomplish. Our Lord Jesus Christ conclusively, decisively, once and for all, victoriously, there is no need for anyone to add anything to it, to contribute anything to it, and to modify it in any way, once and for all, victoriously consummated the work of salvation, a unique Savior. You know, that is why once and for all. So, once he has done his work of purification, once and for all, there is nothing more to be done. He has the privilege and the authority and the right to sit. And that is the importance of that phrase, repeated four times in 1:3, 8:1, 10:12 and 12:2. That is, he sat down. So, the third step in the progress of inauguration, ascension, exaltation, occupation of the place of honor. Now, from 2 Chronicles, I want to show you the importance of standing and sitting down in our ministry in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, there is something about what Solomon did. In 2 Chronicles chapter chapter 6, it is Solomon's speech and praise upon the completion of the work of the temple. And look at verse 10. So the Lord, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. So the Lord has fulfilled His word which He spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. Sit on the throne of Israel as the king. We know that. Solomon sat there as the king. But look at verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord. That is, he is doing the work of a priest in worshipping, in offering praises and sacrifice to God. Then what did he do? He stood before the altar. That is the priestly work, standing before the altar. He cannot sit. As the king, he could sit. As a priest before God, he stands. But the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, conclusively, victoriously, decisively, once and for all, completed all the work which the Father had given to him, so he could sit. And which Aaron, the high priest of Israel also, were never able to do. So, the ascension, exaltation, occupation of the place of honor. Number 4, his official installation as the high priest of his people. Let us read chapter 5, book of Hebrews chapter 5. What do we read there in chapter 5 and verse? Chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5 verse 10. Chapter 5 verse 10. 9 and 10. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest. Called by God. It is an official calling. You know, the word calling there. He is called by God. It is calling to give a formal ascription of a title. It is similar to the concept of appointment or ordination. He is officially ordained, officially called. The same word in chapter 5 verse 4, I believe. See, chapter 5 verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. So called, the word called is in a technical sense called. Formally called, officially installed, officially appointed. Even Aaron, God had to appoint him. You know, it was that office of the high priest and the office of the high priest and king and prophet all had to be officially ordained. And it is in that sense the word is used here. That is why I said we can call it the official installation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest of his people. So after his death and resurrection, ascension, exaltation, occupation of the in the place of the highest honor, and he was officially given the title by God the Father as the high priest of his people. And that is how his high priestly ministry officially began. In seeing his high priestly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ already offered the prayer of his high priestly ministry in John's Gospel chapter 17. On behalf of his people, he offered a high priestly prayer. But the fulfillment of all what he envisioned in that high priestly prayer, it happened after his death and resurrection, ascension, exaltation, occupation, and his installation as the official high priest of the people of God. Now, what is he doing? You know, we have seen four steps. Four steps. Ascension, exaltation, occupation of the highest place of honor, and his official installation. And so he has been ordained, appointed as the high priest in God's plan and purpose. Then what is he doing? That's something very important for us to know. At least four things or five things he is doing for us. What are his activities in which the high priest is involved in? Number one, he is representing us, the ministry of representation. When we pray, when we worship, how do we know that our prayer and our worship is received by the Lord in heaven? How do we know that? We know that because he is there for us. Chapter 9, verse 24. He is officially representing us. The Lord Jesus Christ is officially representing us. Our worship, our petitions, our thanksgiving, our prayers, all these things are accepted before the Father only because, as in chapter 9, verse 24, our high priest is appearing in the presence of God on behalf of his people for us. So, I know that somebody is there for me to plead my case, to represent me. My Lord is there. So I can have the confidence and I can have the assurance that my prayers, my confession, my repentance, my brokenness, my humility, my openness, my honesty, my wretchedness, everything when I confess before the Lord, as he has promised, he hears it and he answers my prayer. He approves, he accepts my worship because it goes through the representative ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot simply go to the Father. We can only go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only access to God, our only access to heaven, our only access to the very presence of God, even as the children of God. As sinners, we come to God through Jesus Christ. As saints, we approach God also through the Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly ministry. Now, the second important thing is his intercession. So the ministry of representation, chapter 9, verse 24, for us. Then the ministry of intercession. There are several verses. We know that he is interceding for us, but probably the most clear and powerful verse in this epistle is chapter 7, verse 25. Chapter 7, verse 25, a verse which probably most of us know by heart. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is not talking about our salvation from sin in the initial, not talking about our initial salvation, but our salvation, our progressive sanctification as children of God, our eternal salvation, our daily sanctification and the completion of our salvation, you know, our daily cleansing. He is able to save us to the uttermost. The word uttermost is similar to the word perfect or perfection used in this chapter. In verse, this same chapter, chapter 7, verse 11, we read the verse, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, it is the same concept. Saved to the uttermost means saved to perfection. Then, another verse, chapter 19, we read, same chapter, verse, chapter 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Saved to the uttermost means saved to completion, saved to perfection. So, in all our infirmities, in all our limitations, this is not talking about saving sinners. This is talking about saving saints, daily saving us, daily rescuing us, daily delivering us, daily strengthening us, daily giving us victory, daily uplifting us when we come to him our high priest is there to save us to completion, to perfection, to the uttermost. So, that is the ministry of intercession. He always lives to make intercession for them. Then, the third ministry, so the first one we have already seen as representation, the second one intercession, the third one is mediation. Throughout this epistle, chapters 8, 9 and 10 and 12, you know, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Chapter 8 verse 6, chapter 9 verse 15, chapter 12 verse 24, 8, 6, 9, 15, 12, 24. The mediator of a new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is our mediator in our salvation. He is our mediator in our Christian life and in our ministry. The only mediator between God and man. So, he is our mediator. He is representing us. He is interceding for us. And he is mediating for us at the very presence of God. Another, the fourth ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest is inauguration. Inauguration of a new path and a new way for us. The very famous verses in chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he has inaugurated, which he consecrated. A new and a living way he has inaugurated for his people. The ministry of inauguration of a new way for the people of God. New literally means recent. That is, not the old Levitical way. That is the contrast. See, the entire imagery is taken from the Old Testament Levitical system. It is contrasting with that. The old way is the covenant of the old covenant, the Levitical priesthood. This is a new way, new in the sense of a recent way, because through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a living way, means it is resplendent with the eternal life and the abundant life which God only can give and no religious system can give. Like the Old Testament religious system could not give that. The life, the path is splendid. The path is filled with the life and vigor and energy from the very eternal life of God. So, new and a living way. We are standing on a new way and a living way. A powerful way which has been inaugurated for us through the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have seen representation, intercession, mediation, and inauguration. And finally, one more that is probably even more beautiful than any of the things which we have considered so far in chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The ministry of benediction. That is, according to the Jewish traditions and according to the Jewish faith, they believed that when on the Day of Atonement Aaron would go into the very Holy of Holies and the people would wait in anticipation for his coming back, they will be breathless, they will be shivering, they will be afraid, and they will be standing in anticipation. Their faith and their concept was, if Aaron comes back alive without any problem, that means God has accepted their worship and their sacrifices. And for that year, all what they have done by way of sacrifice and everything has been accepted by the Lord. That was the significance of the Day of Atonement. The High Priest of Israel goes into the very Holy of Holies once in a year. When he goes into once in a year, in the outer court, people are waiting. Waiting for what? The High Priest to come back. And they believed, and according to Jewish traditions, when the High Priest came back, he also came back with great excitement. Because nothing happened, everything went all right. God was pleased in the sacrifice. He is alive and he raises his hands to bless the people. He is coming back to bless the people, and the people are waiting in anticipation. That is the imagery used here. We are waiting today as the people of God, and our High Priest has gone into the very presence of God for us. And we are waiting for him in this world, in the midst of our trials, our challenges, our problems and our fears. We are waiting for him to come back. And one day the heavens will be opened and our High Priest, he will come back with the raised arms to bless his people, to complete and to consummate our salvation. That is the imagery used here, you know, to those who eagerly await him. That is a word frequently used in the New Testament for our eager expectation for the second coming, for the rapture of the church. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And as you might have heard and noticed, three appearances are mentioned here in chapter 9, verse 24. He is appearing right now in the presence of God for us. Chapter 26, He has appeared to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And verse 28, he will appear a second time. He has appeared, he is appearing, and he will appear a second time. So we are eagerly waiting for him. So a brief overview of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the same truth was brought out by our Lord Jesus Christ in one of the parables which he said. In Luke's Gospel chapter 15, he said, suppose there is a shepherd and 100 sheep, one of them is lost. The shepherd will seek for the one that was lost until he finds it. That is the good shepherd seeking the lost sheep, the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior seeking us. Then the Lord added, when he finds it, what does he do? He will take that sheep upon his shoulders. And the Lord said, until he reaches home. That is the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the luxury we have today. We are traveling on the shoulders of this great shepherd. As the good shepherd, he found us. As the great shepherd, he has carried us. And as the chief shepherd, he is coming back for us. That is the same thing the writer to the Hebrews connects in chapter 9. He has appeared and he is appearing and he shall appear a second time. So let us eagerly wait for him and let us be encouraged tonight that we are on his shoulders and we have a great high priest, merciful and faithful, and the throne of grace is open for each one of us to draw near to him so that we can receive mercy and help in time of need. May the Lord bless and encourage our hearts with these words tonight, and may his name be glorified.